Please take out your Bibles if you have them with you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 as we prepare to look at the rest of the chapter in verses 13 through 33 this morning. Genesis chapter 49 verses 13 through 33. I pray that we have all come to worship the Lord this morning. That's the purpose of us gathering. That's why we're here. That's the purpose. It's not a ritual. It's not something that earns favor with God. It is an act of obedience and trust and faith that God is worthy of our worship. And as His people, we come and we give Him worship. And we've been singing songs. That's a part of worship. It's not worship in itself, as some people define it, but it's just a very part of worship. Now we come to that part of worship where we open the Holy Word of God and we worship Him through the preaching of His Word. Now you might ask, how does that worship, I preach it, so I can worship God through the proclamation of it, but how do you worship God through the hearing of it? Well, I pray it's like we sang. We just sang two songs that allude to this, right? We come to you, Lord, with open hearts and minds, and we ask you to illumine them. That's what we do. We come and we say, Lord, here's my heart, here's my mind, it's yours. Please speak. Please move. Please reveal. Please do what I need from you. We come by faith, right? Because we trust that God can do these things and that He will do these things because this is what He has declared. Trusting that this Word is His Word and it's perfect. But a big part of that too is the prayer that goes along with that. That's why I want to urge you to pray along with me this morning that God, that you would come and you would speak and you would move as only you can. As only God can do these things. Right, we can read these things and in our flesh and our self-striving, man, they bounce right off of us. No effect, no fruit. It must be by the power of God. We trust this. So by faith we come. And so I pray that we all pray together this morning, asking God, come, speak. As we sang, that song is a prayer. It's just by music. Let us pray continually through the preaching of His Word this morning, that He would reveal through these ancient words. You know, some of them are going to be kind of strange to us this morning. What does that mean? He can speak. May we ask Him to speak. Chapter 49, Genesis, verse 13. And we'll be picking up in the middle here of this chapter. Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way and a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For thy salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him and he shall raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you. With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning asking you to speak through your holy written word, ancient words. Father, spoken hundreds and thousands of years ago. Yet, Father, we come before them this morning asking for you to speak to us through these very same words. Father, only you can do this. We can strive and we can try to hear and we can try to learn, but it must be by you. So we ask you to come and we come and lay our hearts and minds bare before you this morning, asking you to do your work. We're all in different places and different circumstances in our lives. No two of us are the same, but you are able to work in all of us at the same time. You are a mighty God, mighty one of Israel, mighty one of Jacob. So we ask by the power of your Spirit to gently come as only you can. As we talked about this morning, you're never out of control. Your power is perfectly in control. So we ask you to come gently as only we can handle. And Father, heal hearts that need healing. And Father, straighten paths that need straightening. And Father, bring faith where faith is needed. And you know the need of every one of your people. You know everything. So we pray that you move and you speak to us today. Make yourself a people. That's the purpose. It's not for us. You're so good to us that you do these things, but all of this is for the purpose that you'd make yourself a holy people who will give glory to your name, who will stand in your presence one day and will praise you perfectly. We'll see the glory that shines beyond what we can imagine, the glory that we can't stand to look upon. In this flesh, we would be consumed. But this is you. We confess it. We ask and we seek you today, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, we began to look at chapter 49 and the last recorded words, if you think about it, the last recorded words of Jacob upon this earth. We saw Jacob is on his deathbed and he knows he's dying, and because of this he's called all of his sons together around him so that he might speak a word of blessing upon each and every son before he's taken from the earth. And this is not an ordinary blessing as we might think of it. This is a prophetic utterance spoken by the Holy Spirit of God. He speaks things here that will not come to pass for many generations. Many generations. As he says in verse 1, if you remember back when we looked at that, he said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what may befall you in the days to come. And the literal translation of that is in the end of days. Jacob's going to speak of things that will not come to pass until our Savior comes again. Remember if we looked at Jesus and Him coming and His reign that He will bring. He says it in words that really only we can understand. It's words of like in prophecies of Isaiah, but we really can't understand what Jesus will bring when he comes and reigns for good. It's the day we all long for. If you're his, you long for this day. So Jacob spoke this blessing over each son. And we looked last week at the first four sons. and the blessing that he spoke over them. And as we looked at them, we looked at lessons that we can all learn from these words that Jacob spoke through his to his sons by the power of the Spirit so long ago. And we looked at lessons like sin always has its consequences. The self-will is often a path to destruction. Then we looked at the glorious truth that the only reason for blessing for any of us is the presence of Jesus. And that's the only reason that anyone has blessing is when Jesus is present. Judah had a great blessing pronounced out of the four sons. Why? Was it because of him? No. It's because Jesus would be coming through this man. So he was blessed greatly. That's the same for all of us. The only reason that any of us could even claim any blessing in our life by God is if Jesus is there. It all comes through him and by him. And so now we turn and we look at the rest of the blessings today. The remaining eight sons, there are 12. And we see Jacob's blessing over each. And I just want to continue on in the same way. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at more lessons that we can learn from these ancient words that Jacob spoke of things that would come to pass in the life of his sons and really the descendants of his sons, generations that would come. So what lessons can we learn from what we see here today? Well, the first lesson I want you to see is that the real blessing or the true blessing is just being included as one of the people of God. That's the real blessing. We're going to look at verses 13 to 21 and then 27 and 28 for this point, okay? Really what you see as we continue on in the blessings is we see Jacob continue on down the birth order. That's the way he did this. He started at the oldest and he's going to work his way down to the youngest. So he continues on. And really as you look at these today, with the exception of Joseph. Now we're going to get to Joseph. You notice that's why I skipped. We're going to leave him out and deal with him separately. With the exception of his, you can categorize all these blessings in a couple of ways. One, they're kind of brief, and they're often very obscure, right? When it comes to what we learn about the future of some of these tribes, it's not a lot. It's not a lot there to grab a hold of. But we do learn. So let's look at these. Zebulun. We see, if we look at verse 13, Zebulun and the future of their people have something to do with ships. And ship trading, right? That's what we see. So really, whether or not Zebulun, if you look at Zebulun's territory that they would inherit in the promised land, it's really debated as whether their territory even touched the sea. If you look at it, it's kind of foggy at the directions. It gets real close. You can see that it gets real close, but did it touch it? I'm not for sure, right? But here's what we do know for sure is that the people of Zebulun and the territory of Zebulun did prosper mainly from ships and ship trading. They had a very big, they were close enough that it had a very big influence upon their people. So it seems to be what this is pointing to is that when ships come in the Mediterranean Sea, they're coming from everywhere. So they bring all this international trade. And you know as well as I do, when international trade comes, man, the economy prospers. And so that's what's happening with Zebulun here. Seems to point to that would be their future. Next, we look at Issachar. Issachar is described as a strong donkey. I don't know about you, but that's not the one I would be shooting for is a blessing where I'm called a strong donkey, right? But this is his lot. And I think it points to the fact that these people are hard workers. And they're able to bear a lot of burdens. You know, a donkey can bear an amazing amount of burden. You've seen some of those pictures in other countries where their stuff is mounded up past the ceiling and they're carrying it. Well, this is referring to Issachar, I believe, that he is a strong donkey. He can take a lot of work. But it also alludes to this fact here, that Issachar, when they settled in their territory in the promised land, when these 12 tribes would get their territory in the promised land, that they chose a more fertile land in favor of a less fertile land, even though this choice would cause them to go into slavery or forced labor. So you're hearing that rightly. They somehow gave up their liberty and their freedom in favor of prosperity and comfort. Now, I want to go on a side note here. This is not my main point in these tribes. But there's a side note here. Let us all see this and be warned of the lure and temptation of prosperity and comfort. You've heard of me preach this before, but man, this is such a temptation, especially to us who live in a land of prosperity, right? Right now, it may change quickly, but right now, persecution is not the main source of our temptation to turn from faith. Right now, the main source of temptation for the people of God in this land is prosperity. Let us be warned of what we might give up. People do. Issachar's not alone. We look at that and go, why would they do that? Man, people do this all the time. Maybe not specifically look like this, but we unwisely give up things in favor of prosperity, right? I mean, we may give up valuable time with our family and, more importantly, for serving the Lord, right, in favor of a much more demanding job that produces a lot more money and prosperity to provide comfort. We may decide that we want things now, right? You know that TV commercial? At least it used to be. I haven't seen TV in a while, but I want it and I want it now, right? There are these things in comfort and prosperity. We may choose that we want it so bad now, even though we don't have the money for it, that we'll go in debt, big debt, right? And become a slave to the lender. What we're doing, what we're trading, prosperity and comfort for that. And then, of course, the biggest warning is the one Jesus gives, right? Remember, there are people willing to give up their own soul for the sake of prosperity and comfort. Think of the rich young ruler. Jesus said, after he inquired, how might I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay. After a quick examination and turning the law upon him to see that he wasn't good, he says, now sell everything you own, give it to the poor, follow me, you shall have eternal life. What happened to the rich young ruler? Walked away sad. Why? Because he had a lot of possessions. And he made the choices. I can't give that up, even for eternal life. Can't do it. So the warning of Jesus should ring in our ears. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Brothers and sisters, we all need to be on guard against what we might unwisely give up just for prosperity and comfort. It is a lure. Don't lie to yourself. No, let's not lie to each other. It's a temptation. All right, let's move on. Next to Dan. What is this? Well, many believe, and I think so too, that the clearest fulfillment of this prophecy over Dan and blessing over Dan is found in Samson, right? It says, Dan shall judge his people. Well, guess what judge came out of the people of Dan? That was Samson. Yet, we get all this talk about a serpent in the way and a horned snake in the path and the rider falls backward. You know, you get the picture of a rider on a horse and gets thrown backwards because of the snake in the path. Well, this is Samson because Samson, even though he was judge over Israel, he did not provide victory of the enemies around him the usual way, right? Most people would line up their armies, command the armies, and face the enemy on the battlefield to get victory. He did not do that. His victories came through stealth and sneakiness, and then the strength of his back that God gave him, right? Feats like capturing hundreds of foxes and tying torches to their tails and setting them loose in the crops of the fields to burn down the crops of the Philistines, the enemies of God's people at that time. And then, of course, the biggest feat of him defeating his enemy is when they thought his strength was gone and it had come back and he's tied to the pillars of the house of the false gods of the Philistines and are all there celebrating in all their wickedness. And Samson, by faith, pulls down those pillars upon the very heads of the enemies of the people of God. So you see how Samson in those ways was a horned snake in the path, right? Man, they didn't see it coming, right? It wasn't like an army in the field. You see that a mile away, but that snake gets you all of a sudden, and that's what Samson did, and the rider was thrown from his horse many times when Samson got a hold of you. So I believe this is kind of where the biggest fulfillment of this tribe comes from. The next one, as we move from these, and we go to the next three sons, man, they get even briefer, and they get more obscure. That's what we see. Gad, right? If we look at Gad in verse 19, it seems to allude to his military prowess and the idea that this people would be a tribe that would be attacked a lot militarily, but that they wouldn't not, they would also respond in kind much of the time. They'd get attacked, but they're going to attack back. This seems to be the case here, that they were going to be just a tribe that would be in war a lot or in battle a lot. And in fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 8, you'll see that there were many people from the tribe of Gad who were fit for war. In fact, this was a tribe singled out. A lot of the men that joined David when he was on the run from Saul, his mighty men, you remember that? They were Gadites because they were fit for war. This is what they dealt with all the time. That seems to be what this refers to. You notice I say seems to. I'm not going to stand up here and say this is exactly the fulfillment of this prophecy, because it's just not that sure that I can get up here and make these absolute statements. But these are what we see in the fulfillment of the tribe so far that we know. Then we move to Asher. Apparently he grew a lot of good food in their territory. Not just common food, right, like bread, but food fit for kings, royal dainties. Maybe perhaps King David and King Solomon enjoyed food from the territory of this people. I'm not for sure. But they somehow, some way, raised royal dainties. And then the last one before we move, skip Joseph, is Naphtali. He is in some way a doe let loose. And in some way, he gives beautiful words. This one is so obscure, I don't know what the exact fulfillment of this would be through the tribe. I just know that it's words, God's word, and it was fulfilled, all right, or will be fulfilled in some way. I'd just be hazarding to guess to give you any more detail than that in this. And then let's skip, if you will, to verse 27, and we see Benjamin. He's the youngest of all the sons. Joseph was second to youngest, and then Benjamin. He's referred to as a ravenous wolf. It's a pretty apt description of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was, again, I believe this refers to their military prowess. They were a fierce people. The Benjamites were a fierce tribe of warriors. They had more than normal amount of left-handers among them. And the left-handers are always very athletic, and they were fierce in war, and they could use slingshots very well. Whenever the Israelites would go to war, they always wanted the Benjamites with them. In fact, they liked the Benjamites to lead them a lot of the times, because this was a fierce tribe. They were like a ravenous wolf. All right. Then that brings us to verse 28. You know, I mentioned this verse last week, but you see what it says there? It says, all these were the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Now, I think this is a very important verse for us, because three times the word blessing is mentioned here. And so this reminds us that indeed, every utterance spoke over every son is a blessing, right? Spoken through Jacob by God over them. And I say this is important because if this verse wasn't here, if it were not here, we might be tempted to believe that some of these are not blessings. We might be tempted to believe, as you compare all these sons to Judah and Joseph. I mean, Judah and Joseph stand way out. And the rest of these, we might be tempted to believe that some of these were not fair, as if fair has anything to do with it. But that some of them might get shortchanged, so to speak, if you compare. Look at all these blessings that Joseph gets shared with in a minute, and then with Judah, the Messiah comes through him, and then you look and say, well, some of you get to be attacked all the time and be military people, and some of you get beautiful words. You know, what's that? you just compare it. And then, now you got to go back and look at the first three that we covered last week with Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and you look at those, and those don't look like blessings at all. They almost look like a curse, right? They're harsh rebukes for their actions. That's the summation of their blessing over them. So you go and you look at all the things and say, are all these really blessings? Well, here's what we have to remember. The real blessing, right, is that every one of these sons were included. By every one of these sons were, none of them were rejected. They were all included and had a word spoken over them, and therefore would be included as part of God's people and in a future in the 12 tribes that would come through them, and God's people and his purpose and plan for redemption in this world, right? The real blessing here is that they were drawn to the bedside of the patriarch Jacob, and they were given a word of blessing by their father, which means they were included and part of God's people. This is the blessing. Lest we forget Esau. You remember the rejection of Esau just a generation earlier? Jacob's brother, and Esau's given a blessing. Do you remember how he sought for a blessing with bitter tears? Please, Father, do you have one blessing for me? Please, just give me one blessing. And Isaac said, what can I say, my son? Your brother has stolen your blessing. So the real blessing here is that there is no rejection. There are no bitter tears. They're all drawn. They're all included as God's people. All of them have a very different part in the sovereign plan of God for his people, right? They all look differently. Some of them very significant. Some of them don't look as significant. But that's not what matters in the scheme of everything. That's not what matters in the scheme of eternity. What matters is they were blessed by being included in the people of God. And the same's true for us, right? The same is true for us. We all are sovereignly given. God is sovereign. And he has a plan for his people, doesn't he? But man, that plan looks so much different for each and every one of us. And some of it looks a lot different than others. Some of us may play a much bigger part than others. Some of us may have a lot more pain in our part than others. They all just look differently. But the main point that we need to remember is that the true blessing is that we get to count ourselves included. If we're in Christ, we are among the blessed. We have had the word of Christ spoken over us. We have had the word of blessing spoken over us. This is what matters. I mean, think about it. We're all going to sit at the table of the King one day. Do you care what place you get? I don't. I just want to make sure that I have a place at the table of the King with Christ. This is what true blessing is that my eternal security, right, is sure in Christ. That's what the true blessing is. Everything else is here is insignificant when you compare it to the fact that blessing rests in Christ. This is tied back to the fact that the only reason for blessing is in the presence of Christ, right? You see that? The only reason we have blessing in our life is the presence of Christ in our life. And if he's present, we're blessed. No matter what the part is that he has for us to play out. We talked about in Sunday school a couple weeks ago that this is the key to contentment, isn't it? Understanding that with Christ we have everything. And we understand that, like the Apostle Paul said, whether I have a lot or I have little or nothing, I'm content. Why? For through Christ I can do all things. What's that mean? With Christ, I have everything. It goes back to Jacob. It is enough. It is enough when we have Christ. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, as long as we have an interest in God's covenant, a place and a name among his people, and good hopes of a share in the heavenly Canaan, we must account ourselves blessed. This is true, brothers and sisters. This is so true. Sometimes we don't see our life as blessed, and I get why, you know. I get why. Man, when we got to go back to the gospel and think, are my sins forgiven in Christ? Then all is well. I am blessed. That's what's the most important thing, is we're included. That's the blessing in verse 28. He blessed them all because they were all included. All right, that leads us to the next lesson I want us to look at as we begin to look at Joseph, and that's this lesson, is those most blessed are often those most attacked. I'm going to flesh this out. If you look at verses 22 to 26, that's Joseph's blessing. Get several verses. And he begins in verse 22 with this beautiful picture of who Joseph is. He's a fruitful bough, right? The picture is of this fruitful tree that is planted by water. Now, you know that the trees that are planted by water are going to do very, very well, because they always have a water source. So they're going to grow large. This is a fruit tree, so it's going to bear lots and lots of fruit. So the thought and picture of Joseph is he's this tree that is huge with big, heavy fruit-laden branches. And some of these branches run over even the wall of the property. You see that? It says its branches run over a wall. You know, there's a wall on this property. If the branches run over, get a picture of this. If it's full of fruit, who gets to enjoy that fruit? Everybody that passes by. You know, imagine yourself, especially in that day, riding by maybe on the path on a horse, and there's the wall. And wow, there's a fruit tree. Look at all these fruit on this side. You get to enjoy. Everybody gets to enjoy of it. Enjoy it. This is Joseph. Who got to enjoy the fruit of the blessing that was upon his life? His people did for sure, yes. But man, all of Egypt, everybody around him got to enjoy the blessing of his life, right? He saved everybody got to live through the famine because of the blessing that was on Joseph's life. And this is the picture of him, man. He's a fruitful bough. Your branches run over a wall. Everybody gets to enjoy the blessing in your life. Joseph was greatly blessed. I think we've kind of come to that conclusion as we walk through here, right? Then if you turn ahead and look at verses 25 and 26, you see even more blessing pronounced over Joseph by his father Jacob. Six times in these two verses, the word blessing is used. Six times. So Jacob is showering his son Joseph with blessing. He's got blessings of heaven and blessings of the earth beneath, blessings of the womb. He's got blessings everywhere. They're just showered all over Joseph, right? Joseph is the one, because of these blessings, who's distinguished from his brothers. He's the one, you know, that stands out. He's the one that you look at and say, man, that's the blessed one. You know, as we look at these, and we compare them all. I was talking about this before. We look at them, and sometimes they're a lot different. I mean, is not this the one when you look at it among him and Judah? You look at him and go, I want that one. That if I want blessings, that's the one I want right there. I want to be that fruitful bough everybody sees. I'm the distinguished one. I want God's presence all over me in heaven and earth. And you know, that's a natural thing. We should desire the blessing of God and a greater presence of his Spirit and presence and blessing in our life, should we not? This is a natural thing. But what I want to remind you is that this great blessing that Joseph did receive from the Lord, more than his brothers in many, many ways in his part on this earth, this blessing came at a great price for Joseph. Do you see that in verse 23 when he says, the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. Man, Joseph was the attacked brother. You think, you get this dreamy feel of Joseph and his blessed life in the Scriptures, and boy, I'd like to be like Joseph. But man, he suffered a lot because of that blessing, right? Was he not attacked with bitter arrows constantly for a long time? I mean, at 17, we're just seeing the call. No telling how long that went on. The jealousy of his brothers, man, they talked openly in front of him about how much they despised him because of their jealousy. And it just reached a culmination at age 17 when they finally turned on him, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery, and even thought about killing him. Those were a lot of arrows he had to take from his family, being despised over and over. And now, lest we forget, as he moves on, Miss Potiphar. You know, this was not a one-time deal either. He took the constant onslaught of this woman trying to lure him into her bed day. It said it was day in and day out. Her bitter arrows were coming after him. And he, by faith, rejected that until the point when she finally turned on him and falsely accused him of attacking her and threw him in prison. He had many bitter arrows shot at him. And then I'm sure once he rose to power, he was much like Daniel. He probably had plenty of jealous people firing those bitter arrows at him continually on. We just don't see that. The point is that Jacob suffered a lot of bitter arrows. Now, it's beautiful here that he shows us in verse 24 that the reason Joseph was able to endure these bitter arrows is because God was with him so greatly. That's the reason, right? A mighty fortress is our God. We sang that this morning. Why was Joseph able to endure this? Because God was with him so greatly. The mighty one of Jacob was with him. He was his shepherd. He was the stone, the rock on which Joseph rested. And because of that, Joseph was able to endure. But my point is that Joseph had to endure. Yes, Joseph was the one that received the greatest blessing. He got more verses here than anybody of blessing pronounced over him. And he was the one distinguished above his brothers. You look at all of his sons of Jacob. He's the one that stood out, right, because of the great blessing. But that came at the great price of being attacked by his enemies that ultimately come from his enemy. And those attacks look differently in all of our lives, right? It's not always so open as it was with Joseph, but he received those. And the truth is, this is the way it is much of the time with those who are greatly blessed by God. The ones who are most used by God in his kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom and receive the blessing of his presence in their life are the ones that receive the most attacks. This is not a coincidence. I mean, you can look at the history of God's people and you can see this phenomenon. I think of people in just our own history of the church, and I think this plays out. I look at Luther. You know, he's the great reformer. We all think, well, I'd like to be like Luther and stand firm on the word and, you know, and be known forever in that kind of faith. Man, he withstood the attacks of the Catholic Church all his life. He was even at a point where he was in prison and was probably going to be put to death if it were not for an ally, a friend of his who had great power, who snuck in and snuck him out before he was put to death. Luther was attacked. And then I think of Jonathan Edwards. Oh, man, what a great preacher. He was used mightily, right, in the Great Awakening. Wow, did you know that Jonathan Edwards was voted out of his own church by his own congregation? And he was constantly accused of being a sensationalist by all his peers, of all the other pastors in the area, right? I think of Whitfield, one of my heroes in the faith. Wow, he got to preach to thousands, tens of thousands of people, gifted with a voice to speak in public like that. And you think, man, that man was blessed because so many people were converted under his preaching. So many people were converted. We have the remnants of a godly society, which is due a lot to the people converted under his preaching. But have you ever considered why he preached outside? Because he was cast out of all the churches of the day. The Church of England, the Episcopal Church at the time, was the church of the day. That's who he was, a part of that church and loved the church dearly. But they wouldn't let him preach in the churches. You know why? Because he dared preach that a man must be born again to be saved. He dared preach there had to be a change when you meet the Christ. He dared preach that stuff. And so he got cast out and he got attacked. Spurgeon, the star, right, of the last couple of centuries. Man, did you know Spurgeon suffered greatly from gout most of his life? And he battled depression most of his life? But what you may not know, too, is that he was often attacked by all his peers in his denomination for the doctrines that he preached. In fact, his wife said after his death that it was most likely that her husband died from a broken heart from all the attacks that were leveled against him, against his very own brothers in the ministry. Those most blessed by God are often those most attacked. Now, why is that? A couple of quick reasons, right? One, when God moves in a mighty way to advance his kingdom, guess who else notices? The enemy, that is Satan himself. And he's not about to stand still and let that go without a heavy attack. So you see, when God's moving through a person or a ministry, the enemy takes notice and comes in many ways, right? It's not always just personal. There's all kinds of ways, physical, different ways that the enemy will attack. And then two, the enemy takes notice, but God sovereignly allows certain things in the lives of his blessed people as a way of sanctifying and purifying his people to get them where he wants them to be, right? It's a lie to think that God doesn't want suffering in his people's lives. Actually, this is one of the greatest means by which he sanctifies his people to get them to where he wants them to be a holy people unto Him, right? The purpose of this life is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy, to stand before Him and give Him praise and honor and glory one day perfectly. That will only come about in Christ Jesus, but there's a very practical way that the Lord works this out in us, His people. And when allowing the attacks come is one of those ways, and this happens mostly, I mean, advanced in the people that have are used in a different way, right? In a greater way. Now, I don't say all these things to discourage you from seeking the blessing of God. By all means, no. You should seek it. I would think that Joseph and any of these men that I mentioned before would tell you it was well worth it, right? Any suffering and persecution and attacks or whatever that come in this life are momentary compared to the eternal blessing of standing in the presence of God and receiving our blessings that come in Christ, right? Remember I said the true blessings just be included? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's where all those blessings come from. They're in Him. They're in Christ. He's the reason for them. And this is way outweighs any momentary persecution, attacks, or whatever. Right? So I say this not to discourage, but just to cause you to prepare, to be ready for the schemes of the enemy, right? Jesus did the same thing with His disciples. He always warned them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be taken prisoner. You're going to be cast in jails. You're going to be put before men and asked to give, all these things. And Jesus said, I tell you these things ahead of the time so that you'll know. Then when they happen, you won't be surprised. And so I tell you these things. Now, let me say this just very specifically as I wind this point down. What are you saying, Tracy? Are you saying we're going to be attacked? What are you saying? Look, your elders in this church pray often and regularly for God to move in a mighty way in this people. And that prayer has expanded. What I mean is more people are gathering in that prayer. And we met here Friday night, some men, to pray for those very things very specifically. And we pray that prayer by faith, knowing and trusting that God wants to bless His people greatly and move in them in a mighty way. But understand that if God moves in that way, the enemy's going to take notice. That's all I'm saying, right? So as you pray this, pray by faith, but pray knowing that the attacks of the enemy may come. And when they do, don't be surprised, right? Just turn to the one that Jacob turned to get you through it. That's the rock, the mighty one of Jacob. Because he's the only one that will take you through this. How firm a foundation do we have in this rock that is Christ? He will take us through anything that comes. I don't know what the enemy's going to do. I'm not Christ. I'm not God. I don't have a spirit of prophecy on me like Jacob did at the moment that I can see in the future exactly. But I know the ways of the Lord that are revealed through His Word, and that's the way He works. And so be prepared. Be prepared. Because those who are blessed most are often those most attacked. Now that leads me to the last lesson, very briefly, very shortly. Know our time's drawing to an end. And that's this. When it comes to a life of faith, right, it matters more how we finish than how we start. Look at the last few verses. It says, then He charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to My people. Bury Me with My fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron Hittite, the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. There I buried Leah, the field and the cave that's in it, purchased from the sons of Heth, period. And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Here you see Jacob's last words on earth were what? Him charging his sons one more time. Make sure you bury Me, right, in the promised land. Make sure you bury Me in that cave that my grandfather Abraham bought, and he's buried there, and his wife, and my dad, and his, and my mom are both buried there, and Leah, the mother of many of you here today, she's, I've already put her, you put me there, right? Now look at the laser sharp focus this man's got. Right before he dies, he pulls up his feet in his bed and he dies right after this. Laser sharp focus. He's given more detail in this, these directions to bury him there than he has in all the other times that he's asked to be buried in this grave in the promised land. And he's not lost it. He's laser sharp focus. He's determined. I will be buried in the promised land. Why? Jacob simply had faith, didn't he? He simply had faith that God was going to redeem his people through Abraham, through Isaac, through him and his descendants. And he was had faith that God was, even though they weren't there yet, God was going to bring his people into the promised land. And he was going to be there, doggone it, when it happened. Right? This is the faith that they all had in before their death, that that God would answer the promises that he gave to them, that they would inherit the promised land. And Jacob had that faith. It looks like as he's laying here on his deathbed, it may be stronger now than it ever was. And this is not only an exhibition of his faith. Man, do you know with this charge, he's calling all of his sons to faith one more time? Just one more time. He's not saying, bury me there just because I said so. He's saying, bury me there because it's true. You believe it too. Put me there. And we'll see next week it stuck because Joseph said the same thing. But bury me there because it's true. I believe this. God answers the promises of his people. This was his faith, strong, right up until the point where he draws his feet into his bed. Now, if you look back on the life of Jacob, it wasn't always as strong of a faith, was it? I mean, when it started out, well, what do we see him doing? Well, he was a deceitful man, right? Worked by trickery. He stole his own brother's blessing, and he had to deceive his own father to do it. Lying and stealing. And this was just the beginning. Right? And then it sets out from there, and then God comes, and it looks like faith begins, but boy, it's still not pretty for a while. There's all this stumbling and lack of faith, but what you see is that through his life, right, by the end of this thing, Jacob has a strong faith at the end. Started out weak, finished out strong. And my point here is that's why I say it's more important how you finish than how you start, because a lot of people will start strong in the faith. They'll spring up and it looks awful good, but then it just fizzles out. You know, it's like the seed that Jesus talked about, the seed that was cast on stony ground, and it sprouts up. It looks really good at first. It's like, wow, that person's on fire for the Lord. But then, not very long at all, what happened? The sun comes out. Right? And that represents the heat from persecution and it dies. Or the weeds pop up that Jesus said represent the cares of this world, the cares that weigh us down in this world, and that chokes that faith out. But real faith, one that's sown on fertile ground, right? When it sprouts up, you know, the truth is when it first starts, it may not look all that great. It may not look like we think it ought to look and perfect and that, you know, but when it's true and when it's fertile, little by little, faith by faith, that faith will get stronger as the Lord brings them along in their faith, like we see with Jacob. And by the end, you finish strong like Jacob did. You know, I've said this before, when it comes to faith, God gets you where you need to be. You know, because when we look at Jacob at the start, you know, I look at Jacob, I'm like, really? Is this your great man and patriarch in the faith? Is this really him? But man, now I look at him and I go, oh, wow, God, you got him there. You got him to a life of faith, that point where he needed to be, right? Jacob started out weak, but man, he finished strong. The last act before he pulled his feet up in the bed was this pronouncement of faith. One that echoed on into his sons and the generations to come as they would suffer through the slavery of Egypt. these words would go on and on. Jacob finished strong. Brother, I just say, let us seek to finish strong. Now, we have to understand that this is the Lord that gets us there, right? The Lord will get us there. But what's our part? Well, we seek to trust the Lord day in and day out in those times when it's hard to trust the Lord. Jacob described his life before Pharaoh. Do you remember that? Unpleasant and evil are my days. Jacob had a hard life. He suffered a lot. We went over that. I'm not going to go over that again. But, man, he had some hard times. But Jacob trusted the Lord. He plodded along and he trusted. May we trust no matter what comes into our lives. No matter what circumstances the Lord brings, right? When we're on our deathbed, when they're pulling our feet up into our bed, let us aim to finish like Jacob. And finish with faith. May we say like he did in this passage, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. I wait for your salvation because you keep your promises. And I trust them no matter what, all the way to the end. For the glory of God, may he preserve you, his people, in your faith until the end, just like he did with Jacob. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who is trustworthy. You proclaim promises that are true, and you fulfill them right to the very end. And one of the promises that you give us is that you persevere your people to the end. It doesn't look good at the start all the time, and in between where we have these moments of lack of faith and doubt. But Father, you will get us where we need to be. So we pray to you and ask you, persevere our faith, Father. It's hard. This life sometimes gets so very hard with the things that come against us. But Father, help us to have faith and keep that faith no matter what. Keeping our eyes on eternity and what really matters. Just the things that happen in this world and this earth are so short in the blink of an eye. But Father, we have an eternity to spend with you for your people. That's the blessing. Help us to keep our eye on that blessing so that when we're on our deathbed, someone might say, they kept the faith right to the end. Better yet, the Lord kept his faith right to the end. May you do so to the glory of your name, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.